Morning. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Before we begin our message today, I'd like to open in a word of prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. I pray, Lord, that you will help us to clear our thoughts that would distract us from your hearing your word today. Pray, Lord, that we'd be hungry to hear truth, and pray that you will help me to deliver the message in an accurate fashion, and that I'd seek to glorify you with the truth. Pray, Lord, that you will arrest our hearts and convict us of our sin, and that we would run to you. And I thank you for being our advocate and for being our Savior. We pray that we would understand this at a deeper level this morning, and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Perspective. Perspective is a very interesting thought to think about. How you view life. Do you ever just stop and process how you are viewing life, and more specifically, your life? It's like each person has a set of glasses and with a unique pair of lens. And the illustration of the lens is we have personal experiences, personal backgrounds, personal knowledge, beliefs, convictions, and that affects the way, when we put on these glasses, that affects the way we view the world. And it affects how we react to situations. Through those lens, we'll start understanding what we think is our purpose in life. It usually dictates how we look out and we see the world. Now, all of us here are unique and special in certain ways. And we have different lives, we have different families, we come from different situations, we all have different jobs or occupations and experiences, we might have different ideas, some of us probably share different beliefs in certain aspects of life, we have maybe potential different friends that affect how we think about life. But that being said, I think we all share a lot in common. We usually find ways to relate with people. Whether it's just simple things like the weather, we can have a discussion about what's a pretty day, what's not a nice day. And there's a lot of different things that we can agree on. But I think because there's so much variety of life, you get a lot of different perspectives of what people think is the meaning to life, what is the purpose for their life. And it can become confusing. And I think it's easy. I personally believe it's easy to be self-focused and view our lives and use our perspective on life as exclusive. And I'll go a step further and say by nature, we are of the mindset that our life matters the most. We are, as people, are so self-absorbed. And why are we so self-absorbed? Because we are humanly depraved then. We love ourselves. And if you disagree with me, I have a solution. 2 weeks ago, on a Sunday morning, I was broken down in Beckley, West Virginia. So I found myself sitting at a McDonald's for all of Sunday morning. And I was drinking a dollar coffee, bumming off the Wi-Fi. And during that time, I took some time to just watch people. And this particular McDonald's right off 77, West Virginia, Beckley, just tons of people. I mean, it was rush hour all morning. And I observed many people passing through. I felt small. I felt really small. People of all kinds of backgrounds and cultures were there. I could tell each person had a story. And each person had a separate life. And they were just kind of pouring in and living their lives. There's times I had to hold back chuckle. I was watching people. I mean, think of any stereotype. I saw them. I mean, backwood West Virginia boys, grandpas getting their coffee alone, just, you know, sipping away. I mean, so many dysfunctional families, kids crying, mom and dad yelling at their kids to listen to them, people going on vacation, people coming back and forth from the beach. I saw a lot of young couples, a lot of old couples. I saw Boy Scouts, so apparently their hunt the other night hadn't gone well, so they're at McDonald's trying to get some food. I mean, girls' softball teams. I mean, the list goes on and on. If you name a stereotype, I probably saw them. And I was just taking time, just taking all of this in, and I noticed a couple themes. All of them had their own agenda. and they had their own desires of why they were there. And I watched a lot of interactions, and I saw a current theme that kept popping out. Everyone was just really focused on themselves, by and large. I mean, the mom who was yelling at her 5-year-old disobedient son was just explaining that she really just loved herself, so she wanted her son to respond to her, and so that her life would be easier. I mean, I watched many interactions with customers getting angry with the people at the desk or at the checkout counter because their order wasn't correct. It's like this sense of violation, like I deserve the right order all the time, and how dare you mess that up. And overall, I mean, everyone was just in a hurry, and they're just thinking about themselves, and they're just going through life. And I was watching all of this, and I was struck with a lot of different emotions, and a couple things came to my mind. First, I was reminded of just how selfish I am. Here I am sitting at McDonald's on a Sunday morning in West Virginia, Beckley. That was the last place I wanted to be. And it just hit me at how selfish I really am and how I don't stop and think about how I think my own agenda is important. And I don't really think about the people around me. And I even took it a step further and realized how often my own agenda is more important than God's agenda for me. Secondly, I was reminded of how proudful I am. I was looking at all these people, and I was like, wow, it's better than these people. Like, I'm not so focused on myself and all these things. But when I stop and I realize, I'm just oftentimes living like I am the center of the universe, and the world revolves around me. And if situations don't go my way, I'm going to react in ways that show the people around me that Joel's not happy. So I came also to the conclusion, if I were to have my own perspective of life, it's my very own, it wouldn't be much different than all the people that were passing through this McDonald's. And I kind of just stopped and thought about that. And yes, I mentioned at the very beginning, there's a lot of different perspectives of life. And there are. But I came to realize there's really only two perspectives on how you view life at the very foundational level. You have, first of all, the unbeliever or the world's perspective of life. And then you have the believer's perspective of life. And now I will define later on this message what I mean when I say the world or unbelievers and what I mean by believers. So one of my goals of this message is for you to walk away with understanding how the world views life and how as we as believers should view life. So with all of this in mind, let's read our passage, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." There are three points that come out of this passage that I want to work through together, and we're going to be looking at this passage through the lens as believers. So point number one is the response to the world. And that's found in verse 15. And then verse 16, point number two, the actions of the world. And then point number three, found in verse 17, the result of the world. So we have the response to the world, the actions of the world, and the result of the world. So let's begin by point number one, the response to the worldly in verse 15. So John starts off in verse 15 and gives his audience a clear command, the command not to love the world. And so this word here, world, or in the Greek, in the cosmos, is what it's referring to. He refers to this in the beginning of 1 John, but he also continues to use this word throughout the whole book. And in order for us to obey this command, we need to understand what John is referring to when he says, "Do not love the world." So what is he referring to when he says the world? What is the world? Who is the world? So there's three potential explanations to what the world can mean in this or what the world could be meaning in this context. So the world could be viewed as the physical world, or the world could be referring to people, or the world could be viewed as an evil system under Satan. So, in order for us to understand this, let's use Scripture to interpret Scripture so we can come to a conclusion to what John is meaning when he says the word world. So, first, John isn't referring to the physical world, because John wouldn't command his readers to hate something that God called good. You look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God said that the world is good. And yes, the world is tainted by the fall, but the psalmist also still writes of the beauties of the earth and how that reflects God's glory and goodness. And you can find that in Psalms 19, as the heavens declare the glory of God. So we can say that John isn't referring to the physical world. So the second interpretation, potential interpretation, is that it could be potentially the world referring to humanity or people. But John couldn't be commanding us as the audience, as the readers, to hate the world or to hate humanity or people, because that contradicts his whole message in this book. And we see that, I mean, John 3:16, God himself, for God so loved the world. So in that context, that is referring to people, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, have eternal life. And then even further along in 1 John, in this very own book, he brings out the message that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So if John said that Jesus loved the world, he's not meaning that we should hate people, because that is a command that would contradict his whole message. And in fact, John calls us to love people in this very own book. In 1 John 3:11, he says, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." So we can conclude that John isn't referring to the world of humanity in verse 15. So our third and accurate explanation to define what John is referring to when he uses the word world is, the world referred to here is the invisible spiritual system of evil. Later in this letter, John wrote, "The whole world lies in the power of the evil one," chapter 5, verse 19. The world here refers to the same evil system that Jesus referred to when he said in John 15:18, "If the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you." So, what is John calling us not to love? John is calling us not to love the wicked, corrupt, demonic ideologies activated by the human fall. John is calling us to hate the actions of the world, or specifically the practice of sin. So we can still accurately say we should love people. The people are sinners, so we should love sinners. But the sin that we commit and that unbelievers commit, we must hate. We must love the sinner and we must hate, or love the sinner and must hate the sin of people. So now that we know what John is referring to when he states the word world, we can continue in our passage. So we read the command, but right after that command is given, John throws in a conditional statement. He says, "If anyone loves the world, the love the Father is not in him." So, what is he referring to? The Father is referring to God, first of all. A love for the world and a love for the Father are opposed to each other. Now, this is a very strong statement. You just stop and think about it. So, if John is referring to us to not love the world, the actions of the world, the evil systems, And he says that if we do love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. So just think about that. Keep that in the back of your mind. And we shouldn't take this We shouldn't take this lightly. So when a person becomes a believer, a Christian, he or she is no longer a slave to the world system, because Christians have been delivered out of darkness. And Colossians 1:3 explains this. He has delivered, or Jesus has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we can have redemption, forgiveness of sins. So, now we can answer the question from our first point. When what should the believer's response be to the world? We should not love evil in the world. That is our response to the world that John is referring to. So as Christians, we must reject the world. So the next logical question is, what are the actions of the world that we are to oppose? Point number two, the actions of the world. And John answered this. So we see that John gives the command, verse 15, don't love the world, love things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So, what are the things that the world does? Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So, let's break it down. Let's look at the actions of the world. So, there, John kind of gives just a short list of three actions. He gives the desires of the flesh, that's what the world pursues after, desires of the eyes, and number three, the pride of life. So, what does he mean when he says the first expression, desires of the flesh? Desires of the flesh, it's not limited to just one meaning. And in fact, Galatians gives us a very good explanation to what desires of the flesh are. Galatians 5:19-21. Turn there with me. Galatians 5:19-21 reads, now the works of the flesh are evident. Here's the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This is what the world is caught up in pursuing. All of these things. And if you just stop and you look out at the world, we see it today. I'm not sure why some of us would ever expect to see a lot of good in the world. Because this is what people apart from Christ are pursuing after. People that do not love the Father, and the love of the Father is not in them, have no way to properly have a proper perspective of life. They're viewing life with a perspective of getting what they can to satisfy them. And this is very evident in actions. I mean, you don't have to look far to go on the news, to look around in friendships and relationships and families to see this played out. Apart from Christ, that is all of us today. All of us in this room here, apart from Christ, are going to be pursuing all of this list. And the desires of the flesh are going to drive us. And we're going to look to satisfy those. And when we wake up, that's going to be our purpose in life. And when we make that our purpose in life, we're going to be lost. Very lost. And so that's the first list that John is addressing. What the world desires after. Second expression. Lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes describes the window in which temptation enters. Use our eyes to look at things. We see things. And if we can't, and a lot of times desires, we take in things and we desire stuff. We desire easy family situations. We desire an easy job. We desire more money. We desire whatever it is that we think will make us happy. And sin perverts our eyes and causes us to be dissatisfied And if you talk to people, people are going to, if they open up and are honest with you, there's this constant pursuit of more and more and more and more. It's very rare that you'll talk to a person and that's just like, yeah, everything I want. And they might say that verbally, but if you continue to watch how they live differently than that. So the lust of the eyes, out of that comes covetousness and idolatry. So we've thus far, John's listed the desires of the flesh. Now he's listed the lust of the eyes. The third expression he uses is the pride of life. I would argue that pride and arrogance is arguably the motives that drives all other sin. It seeks to elevate self above everyone else. Through pride, the world or humanity that John is referring to denies God, which in return tries to dethrone the sovereign universe. Pride causes us to become our own God. And we are always serving God, a God. A lot of times it's ourselves. The sin is the reality in the world. And John, by definition, calls sin lawlessness. And 1 John chapter 3, 4 says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. The root problem of sin goes very, very deep. In fact, the root of sin is at the very fabric of our hearts. Sin permeates the fallen mind in every aspect of life. Sin is a deadly plague that grips the human soul. Sin and wickedness is described as abomination to God in Proverbs 5:19. Sin leaves us as humans completely lost and in complete despair. Sin by nature is both rebellious and ungrateful. Sin is also humanly incurable. We cannot cure the plague of sin that grips our souls. Sinners have no ability in and of themselves to remedy their sin. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The prophet Isaiah describes Israel's incurably sinful condition. Isaiah 1, 4, 6 says, alas, sinful nation! People weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Sin is like a terminal illness which sinners can do nothing about in their own strength. All that ungenerate people can think about is doing sinful things, because sin so utterly dominates the mind and the will and the affections. And it's because of this they are under Satan's control. And as this Ephesians 2 puts it, slaves to the prince of darkness. It is because of sin that the unredeemed remain under the wrath of God. John gives this list. He doesn't give an extensive list, but he covers the categories. What does he say? None of this is from the Father. None of this sin is from the Father. It's from the world. Point number 3, the result of the world. Where does this sin, the world's affections, lead us to? Verse 17. The world is a passing away along with its desires. The evil, satanic world system and all who desire after the ideas that oppose God and Christ are headed rapidly to eternal damnation. The members of the world will not cease to exist. Your life won't just end, and that's it. Everyone will be sentenced to eternity, and those that are of the world will be sentenced to eternal punishment and hell. And this is the message John is writing. He's writing to believers saying, do not love the world. And I take a step back and I'm viewing life from my own perspective. And I've recognized that I'm a very proudful person. I mean, I read Galatians 5, 19 and 21. I think impure thoughts. I'm an idolater. I love myself. I display anger. All these things. I love myself. And John is saying, the love of the Father is not in you if you're pursuing after these things. This leaves us very hopeless. But John doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just end it there. Take some time. Just think about your life here. We are very simple people, and it can be discouraging when we just stop and process our life. If you're just honest with yourself, you're going to really realize that you're a very, very simple person and that we fall very short of the command that God gives in Scriptures in the West. But there is hope. Verse 17. The world is wicked. Everything about it is wicked. But, verse 17, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. John doesn't leave us in despair today. He states that the will of God abides, or whoever does the will of God abides forever. So, what is the will of the Father? Is the will of the Father just trying to like muster up this sense of let's just do good, let's keep this rigid list of do's and don'ts? Doing the will of the Father of God is answered later in the book. And we've already addressed that sin is a terminal illness. Turn over to one chapter. Chapter 3, verse 23. What is the will of the Father? What is the will of God? And this is His commandment. Verse 23, chapter 3. That we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Doing the will of God in 1 John involves believing in His Son and loving fellow believers. We have hope. Because we have a faithful and just God who loves us so much that He sent His only Son to come as the incarnate Son of God, fully man and fully God. Christ died a substitutionary death to provide salvation. And what I think is very neat about this book of John is John doesn't give us a long list of do's and don'ts in this book. Wrote the book of John to declare, it is done. John highlights the truth to what Jesus has done in coming and what God the Father has done by sending His Son Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that cleanses our terminal illness of sin. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the standard of love given in the new commandment. And what did Jesus do? Philippians 2, 7, 8, He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Jesus offered Himself up as a sacrifice for us. He died and He took our place. And by this, we can know what love is. And get this. As I keep mentioning, sin is a terminal illness. We can't heal ourselves. But that's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus can save us, and He does. He saved me. This being said, this is very important to understand. We as believers are not immune to the world. I'm not preaching this message to say, oh, you're not going to struggle anymore if you have tendencies to love the world or your affections sometimes are misplaced, because we are still sinners. Genuine followers of Christ are tempted by the flesh because we are still humans. And we're tempted by the world. Even Jesus was tempted. Whether the temptation comes from worldly priorities, worldly amusements, worldly riches, or worldly lust, believers, we are called to resist the temptation. Because Jesus warns us, no servant, in Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. He either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Or fill in the blank. You cannot serve God and blank yourself. Whatever it is you tend to struggle with. But understand, up to this point, one of John's main themes and messages of this whole book is the importance of keeping God's commandments. So we're supposed to be doing this. And being like Jesus, who lived, He was the perfect Son of God. He was truth. There was no error in Him. There was no sin. He walked and lived a perfect life. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And this is brought out in chapter 1. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus. This message that John is writing about is filled with a lot of evaluation that we need to take upon ourselves. We need to stop. We need to think about, are we loving the world? Because if we are, the love of the Father is not in us. And if we are loving the world, we need to repent. We need to repent of our sin. And Jesus is our advocate. There's so much hope in the gospel. 3 points of application. Number one, identify the worldly desires in your life. Identify the worldly desires in your life. Point number two, repent of your worldly desires. And then number three, love God. So in closing, I opened up this message talking about perspective. And I said, if you really break it down at the foundations, there's only really two ways to view life. You have the believer's perspective, and you have the world's perspective. The world's perspective is all that matters, themselves. And if you take the perspective of the world, more specifically, your perspective is all that matters. Your world and how you see it is going to be tainted. And you're going to be so self-absorbed, because at the core of all of our hearts, we are humanly depraved men. And we love ourselves, and everything about life becomes about what we can get and what we can gain. And we learn that this leads to death and damnation. All your fleshy desires leads to death and separation from God forever. Don't let this conviction flee from your heart. Think about this. Meditate about this truth. Evaluate your pursuits in life. And the second perspective on life is the believers. If you love God with all your heart, you're going to have a clear vision and a right vision and perspective of life, you will have a purpose. The purpose in life will be to glorify God. And you can genuinely love people. You can actually love the people that are very difficult to love because Jesus has loved you. We can respond to difficult situations, and you know what the difficult situations are in your life. Sick loved ones, jobs that are difficult, busyness of life. Sometimes we're just so busy that when another thing gets added on, it's just kind of like, ugh. But we can respond to those things with joy. Because of what? Because we have a perspective that is seeing life how Jesus sees life. We don't have to respond to difficult situations with anger, depression when things don't go our ways. We can respond with joy and happiness. Why? All because of the work of the Father in sending Jesus, His Son, and saving us who believe this message. And love God with all your heart, and you will have the best perspective of life. Let's pray. God, we come before you, so dependent upon you. I've talked about how we are just so terminally ill with our sin. The worldly pursuits seem so good and sometimes so tempting. But praise be to you and your name for sending Jesus so that we don't have to give in to these temptations. Pray, Lord, that you will help us to pursue after you, to run to Christ. I just thank you so much for Jesus and the gospel. Help this message to radically impact the way we view life. Thank you for your word. Help us to live in light of the gospel today. In Jesus' name, amen.